You're listening to the Parkway Podcast.
I'm not a poet by any means. Poems, I don't really care for them. But this one pretty stood out to me, and it says, it's a poem about that's not my job. This is a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. So I thought that poem was so interesting that in the American church, we can point fingers and say, oh, they're going to fill that role over there. I don't have to worry about that. That's not my job. And my heart is that that would not be this church. Is that when there's a need that needs to be filled, that it would be, yes, I'm going to run to it and I'm going to solve the problem, and I'm not going to run to it and say, hey, that's your job to go do over there.
Hi, this episode is from our prayer and worship nights. We gather every Sunday night at 5 p.m. for a deeper and intense style service. Each Sunday night features a new worship team and a speaker from various ministries here at Parkway. The service ends with a time of intentional prayer as we respond to God's word, pray for our community, and pray for one another. If you missed a service, you can catch up on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Amazon Music, YouTube Podcasts, or online at parkwaycc.com/sermons.
We thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you for your ministry to your people. Lord, the needs that were spoken can be met just as much as those needs that have already remained unspoken. That you're the God that sees even when man does not see. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're moving in ways that we can understand and comprehend, but we also understand that you're moving in ways that we don't even know of. And so, Lord, we ask that you be close tonight, to continue to be close. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen and amen. You guys may be seated tonight, man. It's so good to see each and every one of you guys out here. This is really an answer to a dream and a prayer and a promise that God gave me almost 3 years ago. I think I've mentioned several times that my wife and I got to a place of comfort in our last spot, and boy, was it comfortable, and boy, was it wonderful. But the Lord began to challenge me as a father that my two boys did not need to see their dad living in the comfort zone. But actually stretch in faith and try to show them what it's like to dig their own well. And that really started us on an incredible journey of them watching their dad over the last 2.5 years try to manage what it means to get underneath the weight of being a lead pastor and leading a community, hopefully, to a place of revival. And they've been able to see wonderful miracles. I'll give you the latest one that really is blowing my mind this week, but about 5 months ago, 6 months ago, I felt in my prayer closet the Lord tell me that there was going to be a space in our community in the upcoming spring where there's going to be single moms and widows and foster care families that were going to be in need of some food and some love of Jesus. And so I called Convoy of Hope out of the blue, and I said, hey, would you guys, what would it cost to bring a tractor full and trailer full of food that would feed a community? And they said, well, what we can do is we can give about 1,250 families worth of groceries, get enough snacks and beverages for school lunches that will last people a couple weeks. And it's a great, great ministry door to people's lives. And I said, man, I feel like the Lord's calling us to do that. And they said, well, we can do that for around $7,000 to get it all up to you. And so by faith, man, I just signed the paper and I, you know, told the board, I said, I feel like we're really supposed to do this. We're going to have this in the outreach budget. And I did that in the middle of knowing that we're in the middle of a building remodel and that we need every loose dollar. I ain't going to lie to you, man. I started to panic, and the boys started seeing me panic on some of these faith decisions that you make. Well, this week I get a call from Convoy of Hope, and Convoy of Hope says, hey, we've got bad news. The higher ups have told us that we're going to have to press pause on this ministry because we have to, you know, cause our efforts to go towards the hurricane areas all over the nation. And I was like, thank you, God. You know, thank you for the hurricanes. No, I didn't say that. But it was like, I felt like in that moment that I got out of it. And I told the gentleman on the phone, I said, man, thank you guys for, you know, your obedience and doing what you do. And it really gives me an obvious door that's been closing. And he goes, hold on, I didn't tell you we're not coming. He said, I just can't do 1,250 families. I can do 675 families. And we're going to fill the rest of the tractor trailer up with beverages and snack food and pallets of water for you guys to hand out. But he said, because we changed the contract, we're now going to be able to deliver it to you guys for free. Is that crazy? So, those, you know, my boys have been able to be front and center with those miracles of stepping out in faith and God meeting their dad. And it hasn't been wrought with, you know, I don't want to get the wrong picture. It's been some sleepless nights and some, you know, times of intense prayer. And they will sometimes walk home wondering what's wrong with dad. Why is he in that mood? But these two guys have been, man, just I can't tell you how God proud I am for them. You know, pastors' kids don't get to pick their parents' professions. And there's a lot of pressure on them. And my wife and I have always tried hard not to make sure that they don't have unrealistic expectations on them. But I will tell you about the man that's getting ready to grab this microphone. He has never given my wife and I an ounce of issue or trouble. I've watched his whole life how he's honored God, honored his family, honored his church. And I bet you he's nervous as all get out, but that's okay. And just the expectation that I have on him tonight is no expectation. Whatever he gets up there and shares that God's placed on his heart, we're going to call it a win. And it's really an answered prayer, because 3 years ago I felt like the Lord said, your boys need to see you step out of your comfort zone and get to an uncomfortable place. And now I'm watching my oldest son do that. Like right now he's, you know, you're nervous and it's okay. but he's literally going to share. I told him there's no expectation if it's 5 minutes or 15 minutes. I want him to declare what God's been doing in his life and his heart. And like most nights, some of our conversation will always peel around to what God's doing in the church. And he'll have wonderful insights. He reminds me in a good way a lot of all of the strengths that his mom has and all the weaknesses that I have. But just in some ways, I tell him that if he ever chooses and God ever calls him to be a pastor, he's going to do more of an incredible job than me, because he's got an incredible demeanor of just loving people. He's a natural soul winner. Back in Vacaville, in his youth group, there would be 6, 8, 10 friends from his basketball team in his row at youth service every night. He brought that all the way to New Hope. We've got families in our church that have been won to the Lord because Jaden won them through his relationships with the students at New Hope. He is always constantly, I think last night he had 20 or so people doing a basketball event over at the Hull Center, where I got to go run around and act like I was old. He actually picked me last night. I was the last pick, but he picked me. Yeah, he said, I'm going with my dad. I'm like, I'm the only one left, man. I don't know what to tell you. But, man, we had a blast last night playing with a whole bunch of people from the community that don't go to church. And my son's always out there soul winning. And I just wanted him to come up and share what God's placed on his heart. So please don't respond to him like you usually respond to. No, I'm joking. Make sure you smile at him. Give him some good head nods like you're listening. It's good to go. But, Jaden, come bring the word tonight, man. We're proud of you.
That was more of an introduction than I deserve. Because I can do this, we're going to have mega podium. Let's see if I can get this. All right, there we go. So before I start, I just want to say thank you, giving your guys' ear to this young preacher. I might stumble on my words a time or two, or even more than that. I'm not going to go long tonight. 1 second. I'm not going to go long tonight, but what I feel like I have is pretty important. If the worship team wants to come up here in the next 8 or so minutes, I'm not going to be crazy long. But I feel like what I have is very important. We recently, I'm going to get to tell this joke for the first time because Chase didn't get to speak on Sunday morning, and I get to tell this joke from our retreat that we just went to. So this pastor gets up. And he goes, you know, I just want to welcome you guys out to this conference. We're so excited you guys are here. But I'm not going to give you one of those two-point sermons with a bunch of bull in between. And so I'm happy I get to tell that joke before anybody else in my family gets to tell it. But I didn't set myself up properly because I have 2 points in my sermon. So you guys will get to determine if there's a bullarchy in between. But before I begin, I just want to say... My heart tonight isn't to bring condemnation to anybody, but to bring conviction from the Lord. The title of my sermon is That's My Job. And so the first point in my message is it's time to get into the game. The lead pastor can't be the team. The board members cannot be the team. The worship team cannot be the full team. It takes a body. It takes all of us. It takes a congregation. It takes a family. And so my thought tonight is that I wanted to get people into the game. The American church has done a poor job at making people, what's the word I'm looking for? Make people participators, but more so they've made them spectators. And that's not what the American church should be. We're not a part, as we've said it multiple times, we're not a part of a cruise ship, we're part of a battleship. And if you guys join this church to be a cruise ship, I'm sorry, but you might wake up in the middle of the night with heavy artillery going off. Because there is an enemy out there that doesn't wish anything good for you, but wishes harm. And there's a war, but thankfully the battle belongs to the Lord. And so we don't got to worry about that, but we still got to fight into it. And so the war and the battle is not just for certain people. It's not just for the pastors. It's not not just for the board members. It's for lay leaders. It's for all the congregation. I think I put in here from the wisest traditions person. See how I worded that? Wisest traditions person to the youngest soul. It doesn't matter. And so the first example I wanted to take was Paul, or I guess you could say Saul, the same person that went and persecuted the church, murdering Christians left and right, ended up writing most of the books in the New Testament. And so I think there's something important about that, is that it doesn't matter what your background is, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter where you're headed without the Lord, but it matters what you're going to do right now and what decision you're going to make. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in his various forms." It doesn't say some of you that have received gifts. It doesn't say a lot of you that have received gifts. It says each of you. So that meaning everybody has received a gift and you should use it to serve. Something that I found very interesting was that the person that we worship, Jesus, the person that came down in the flesh, came down not to be worshiped but to serve. And that's an interesting thing, that the king of all came down and got on his knees and washed people's feet. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Even Jesus, the one who we serve and the one whom we serve and praise, came down to earth in flesh and served. You guys have probably heard this verse before. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or I guess verses, chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. It says, "Just as body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." It takes a village. It takes a village to go out there and win as many people as you can for the Lord. It takes a village to go out there and win the battle. And if you may be worried about the battle, which there should be no fear, it clearly states it in Isaiah 54, verse 17, "No weapon formed against me may prosper." Gets me to my next point. Of trying to challenge you guys, and I know I might be preaching to the choirs because I got a bunch of Jesus freaks out here on a Sunday night when you guys could be out at maybe Catalyst Pizza, best pizza in town, by the way. I'll shout that out. I like that. Amen. And just getting you guys not in the mind that I'm going to be a spectator, but I'm going to be a participator in my faith, that I'm going to be a participator out in the community, in the church, which says, point two, what Lord are you asking of me? The first person I went and thought about was Moses. You see, Moses, he fled Egypt and he had a nice life once he found his wife in the desert. He didn't have to do anything else, but yet the Lord called him. He had a speech impediment, and the Lord said, "No, I'm still going to use you." So it doesn't matter what problem you may be in, and that's a whole nother sermon, not to live in your own defeat or live in your own circumstances. But the Lord still used somebody that had a speech impediment to go talk to the Pharaoh and ask his people to be freed. Recently, we've been talking about in our Bible college classes with Crystal, talked about Daniel recently, and he's another person that stood out. And I've never really read Daniel in depth, but it was really interesting the fact that, I don't want to butcher it here. So we start in chapter 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, I think, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave it to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And then you skip down to verse 3, and it says, then the king commanded Asvence, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skill, full in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's place to teach him literature, the language of the Chaldeans. And I put myself in my shoes, because it talks about youth. What would be the best way? Let's go crazy here. I'm not saying this is going to happen, but let's say Russia goes and takes over Oregon, and all the youth gets taken over to Russia, and they say, hey, you got to learn Russian. I don't know how I feel about that. You might be like, well, I guess there's nothing I can do in my circumstances. We've already been conquered. But what they also did to Daniel was they tried to change his name. They tried to change his identity, and they tried to change his diet. And so they tried to change everything about him and try to conform him to their culture. But what Daniel said is, no, I'm not going to conform to your culture. My name is still going to be Daniel, and I'm going to show you my God. And like I said, I'm not going to be long, if the worship team wants to come back up. I feel like I have an ending here. It's going to be a little, what's the word? It might get a little hard to follow, but I really feel like it's important. So of course, you want to throw up that slide. So this is going to be an absolute mixing of words here, but see if I can get it right the first time. So it's a really... I'm not a poet by any means. Poems, I don't really care for them. But this one pretty stood out to me, and it says, it's a poem about, that's not my job. This is a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. So I thought that poem was so interesting that in the American church, we can point fingers and say, oh, they're going to fill that role over there. I don't have to worry about that. That's not my job. And my heart is that would not be this church. Is that when there's a need that needs to be filled, that it would be, yes, I'm going to run to it, and I'm going to solve the problem, and I'm not going to run to it and say, hey, that's your job to go do over there. All right. That's not my job. This is a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anyone could have done. In the body of Christ, there are so many roles to be filled. There's so many gears to this moving machine that is used to go out and win people. Go back to that verse before, just as a body, though one, it has many parts. It takes all of us. It takes a village to go out and win people. And I've said it numerous times that we're going out to do the job, and I haven't really told you what the job is, but the job is to win people. Christ clearly states that. He's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. He says, therefore, go and make disciples. No, not go watch others make disciples, not be a spectator of other people make disciples, but I'm going to go make disciples. Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So if I could have you guys stand up, I don't really have an altar call type of sermon, but I wanted this to be more of a reflective time and just ask the Lord, and this is most likely going to go out to after the service, but begin to ask the Lord and pray and fast. And Lord, what is it? Are you asking me to do something that I'm not hearing you to do? Hearing of you asking me to do? Sorry. Lord, have I been like Jonah and running from the thing that you've asked me to do that's going to go win souls? And so if you guys would just bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Lord, I pray, would you speak clearly in this room? Father God, if there's missionaries in this room, God, that you're wanting to send out, would you make it clear? Would you send them signs? Father God, if there's lay leaders in this church, God, that they aren't doing it right now, Father God, would you make it clear to them? Father God, it takes a village, God. Would you do what only you can do, Father? Would you speak to us? Would you guide us? Would you be clear? Father God, would you begin to move in this room right now? God, we feel your presence right now. Father God, would you just guide us? Would you speak to us? God, if there's something in your kingdom that we're not doing, God, would you say it clearly? God, would you show us what we're meant to do? And Father, would you do it only you can do? Would you guys just spend a few moments with him?
So the Lord is speaking to me, and I had a conversation with a gentleman this week. It's either this week or early or late last week. And he says, man, I don't know what my gift is. I don't know that I have any gifts. And we started talking about the different kind of things there are even to do around the church. And he says, oh, man, I love landscaping. I love landscaping. But I don't know what it could be that the Lord would ask me to do. You know what I mean? And the Lord just spoke to me, and he said, there's people in the room, and you're overshooting. You're overshooting. You're not realizing. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be. God is saying right now that you have gifts. And he reminded me of both Jeremiah, who said that before he was knit together in his mother's womb, that God had a purpose for him. And Paul said the same thing. There was a plan for him. And you don't have to be a Paul or a Jeremiah, but the point is that God has gifts that he's already given you that are those gifts that you're supposed to be using for the body of Christ. That you don't overshoot what he's telling you. If he's telling you something like really simple and you just go, man, I mean, I cook, I love to cook, or I love to help, or I love to, they're all the jobs that the Lord has in the kingdom. They all work together. They're all knitted together. That's why there's that scripture that he brought up that says, you know, why would the hand say to the foot or the whatever, I mean, you know, I don't need you, whatever. All of the pieces. You get a hangnail, it messes up your whole body, even though it seems insignificant, right? And what God is saying is even, I'm looking at you right now. I don't mean to put you on the spot. God just went, you have gifts. You have talents. You have things. It doesn't matter your age. If you're elderly or if you're super young, the thing that you enjoy, most likely, that's the thing that God put in your heart to be able to do. And he's just saying, don't overshoot what he's telling you right now in this moment. Step up and say, here I am, Lord. Use me. Here I am, use me. This is what I have to offer, because those are the gifts that he put in you. Allow him to cause those gifts to flourish and blossom. Just say, yes, Lord, here I am.
Thank you for being obedient. I'm reminded, Jaden, of the legacy that your Nana has given to our family. You have never or will ever have the privilege of meeting my father, but the best way I can describe my father so you can understand is he was our home church's John Anderson. John Anderson was and is an incredible man. He always gets really blushful when I brag on him, but I haven't met anyone that doesn't like John Anderson, by the way. So if you do, don't speak up because you probably get thrown out of the church. But John is just this giving, you know, in the middle, out front. He's always in the mix with people in their lives. That was my father. My mom didn't really have those kind of vocal out front gifts. But I remember being, you know, Jace's age, and my home phone would ring like at 12:30 a.m. And we were night owls. My mom would always love to be, you know, up until 2 o'clock in the morning watching movies and, you know, doing. And I love to be up late at night. Don't hold that against me. Get a lot of reading done, a lot of great things done. But the phone would ring, and my mom would always answer the phone. Is my mom? Oh, she's over there serving in the kids. Still to this day, that's where you find her. But she always would answer the phone the same way. She'd go, hello. And I don't know what the meant, but she'll go, hello. And we would always make fun of her, like, what's the for, Mom? And she would, I don't know. I just, you know, used to be a phone operator back in the day, and that's what I did. And she would go, yep, Oh, okay, I'll be there. And she would go in a room, you know, get ready. It's 12:30 a.m., get in the car and drive. And as a teenager, I'd ask my mom, like, what are you doing? And she goes, well, so-and-so messed their diaper, and I need to go help them change. And it was an elderly person in the church. And I would look at her as a teenager and go, that is disgusting. What are you doing that for? And you're doing that for free? Like what would possess you to serve people that way? And the same anointing that would get on my pastor growing up when he would speak, I would watch that same anointing get on my mom. And so to Mark's point, I think if we as a church body only magnify the front gifts rather than all of the gifts, then we're going to be a church that's not healthy. And so, like, right now, my wife has been working for the last 3 or 4 days with a young, you know, single mom that had brain surgery. And first person that we called, my mom. And my mom was like, yep, I'll be there. And she stayed the night with her last night because she's on heavy medication and just serving. And we put it in our Slack, our group, and we had people in the church step up and say, I'll go over there. So to Mark's point, it's not like we're asking people or God's asking people to do something that they're not gifted to do, but all of us have a part to play in the kingdom. And if all of us will play that part, the body of Christ begins to grow in an incredible way. So this is what I feel like we're supposed to do. We're supposed to raise our hand in a minute and say, Lord, here am I. And you're not going to do this, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to do like my mom. Just as a sign to say, Lord, whatever you're asking me to do, get off the bench. And Jaden, thank you for that powerful word and a reminder for all of us. What an incredible job you did. So would you just stretch up an arm just to signify, Lord, here am I. Lord, you ask, we'll answer. We say yes. We thank you that when you do things, you do all things well. Don't let us be like that church that's in that poem that everyone points to. Well, the paid staff need to do that, and the pastor needs to do that, and the board needs to do that. No, we're part of the body of Christ, and we all have a function. Lord, would you teach me as a pastor to equip people to do the work of the ministry? Lord, would the people step up and say, Lord, here am I, pick me, that we would just serve our way to greatness, serve our way to winning this community for you. We say yes to your will and your way, and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen and amen. This pastor loves you. Thank you guys for coming out tonight. What an incredible, incredible day today we had.